Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The devotee, thus surpassing the gross and subtle forms of coverings, enters the plane of egoism. And in that status, he merges the material modes of nature, ignorance and passion, in this point of neutralization, and thus reaches egoism in goodness. After this, all egoism is merged in the Mahatattva, and he comes to the point of pure self-realization. Okay, so we're going to read the purport now. It's a three-page purport, so please be patient. Pure self-realization, as we have several times discussed, is the pure consciousness of admitting oneself to be the eternal servitor of the Lord. Thus, one is reinstated in his original position of transcendental loving service to the Lord, as will be clearly explained in the following verse. This stage of rendering transcendental loving service to the Lord without any hopes of emolument from the Lord or any other way can be attained when the material senses are purified and the original pure state of the senses is revived. It is suggested herein that the process of purifying the senses is by the yogic way, namely the gross senses are merged in the mode of ignorance and the subtle senses are merged in the mode of passion. The mind belongs to the mode of goodness and therefore is called Deva Maya or godly. Perfect purification of the mind is made possible when one is fixed in the conviction of being the eternal servitor of the Lord. Therefore, simple attainment of goodness is also a material mode. One has to surpass this stage of material goodness and reach the point of purified goodness or Vasudeva Sattva. This Vasudeva Sattva helps one to enter into the kingdom of God. We may also remember in this connection that the process of gradual emancipation by the devotees in the manner of mentioned above, although authoritative, is not viable in the present age because of people's being primarily unaware of yoga practice. The so-called yoga practice by the professional protagonists may be physiologically beneficial, but such small successes cannot help one in the attainment of spiritual emancipation as mentioned herein. 5,000 years ago, when the social status of human society was in perfect Vedic order, the yoga process mentioned herein was a common affair for everyone, because everyone, and especially the Brahmana and Kshatriya, was trained in the transcendental art under the care of the spiritual master, far away from home, in the status of Brahmacharya. Modern man, however, is incompetent to understand it perfectly. Lord Sri Chaitanya therefore made it easier for the prospective devotee of the present age in the following specific manner. Ultimately, there is no difference in the result. The first and foremost point is that one must understand the prime importance of Bhakti Yoga. The living beings in different species of life are undergoing different terms of engagement according to their fruitive actions and reactions. For the execution of different activities, one who secures some resources in Bhakti Yoga can understand the importance of service to the Lord through the causeless mercy of the Lord, as well as that of the spiritual master. A sincere soul is helped by the Lord through meeting a bona fide spiritual master, the representative of the Lord. By the instruction of such a spiritual master, one gets a seed of Bhakti Yoga. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends that the devotee sow the seed of Bhakti Yoga in the heart and nurture it by the watering of hearing and chanting the holy name, fame, etc. of the Lord. The simple process of offenselessly chanting and hearing the holy name of the Lord will gradually promote one very soon to the stage of emancipation. There are three stages in chanting the holy name of the Lord. The first stage is the offensive chanting of the holy name, and the second is the reflective stage of chanting the holy name. The third stage is the offenseless chanting of the holy name of the Lord. In the second stage only, the stage of reflection, between the offensive and the offenseless stages, one automatically attains the stage of emancipation. And in the offenseless stage, one actually enters into the kingdom of God although physically he may apparently be within the material world. To attain the offenseless stage, one must be on guard in the following manner. When we speak of hearing and chanting, it means that not only should one chant and hear of the holy name of the Lord as Rama, Krishna, or systematically the 16 names of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. But one should also read and hear the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees. The primary practice of Bhakti Yoga will cause the seed already sowed in the heart to sprout. By a regular watering process, as mentioned above, the Bhakti Yoga creeper will begin to grow. By systematic nurturing, the Bhakti creeper will grow to such an extent that it will penetrate the coverings of the universe. As we have heard in the previous verses, reach the effulgent sky of the Brahma Jyoti and go farther and farther and reach the spiritual sky where there are innumerable spiritual planets called Vaikuntha Lokas. Above all them is Krishna Loka or Goloka Vrindavan, wherein the growing creeper enters and takes repose at the lotus feet of Lord Shri Krishna, the original personality of Godhead. When one reaches the lotus feet of Lord Krishna as Goloka Vrindavan, at Goloka Vrindavan, the watering process of hearing and reading, as also chanting of the holy name in the pure devotional stage, fructifies, and the fruits grown there in the form of love of God are tangibly tasted by the devotee, even though he is here in this material world. The ripe fruits of love of God are relished only by the devotees constantly engaged in the watering process as described above. But the working devotee must always be mindful so that the creeper which has been grown will not be cut off. Therefore, he should be mindful of the following considerations. Number one, offense by one at the feet of a pure devotee may be likened to the mad elephant who devastates the very good garden if it enters. Number two, one must be very careful to guard himself against such offenses at the feet of pure devotees, just as one protects a creeper by all around fencing. Number three, it so happens that by the watering process, some weeds are also grown. And unless such weeds are uprooted, the nurturing of the main creeper or the creeper of Bhakti Yoga may be hampered. Number four, actually, these weeds are material enjoyment, merging of the self in the absolute without separate individuality, and many other desires in the field of religion, economic development, sense enjoyment, and emancipation. Number five, there are many other weeds like disobedience to the tenets of the revealed scriptures, unnecessary engagements, killing animals, and hankering after material gain, prestige, and adoration. Number six, if sufficient care is not taken, then the watering process may only help to breed weeds, stunting the healthy growth of the main creeper and resulting in no fructification of the ultimate requirement, love of God. Number seven, the devotee must therefore be very careful to uproot the different weeds in the very beginning. Only then will the healthy growth of the main creeper not be stunted. Number eight, by so doing, the devotee is able to relish the fruit of love of God and thus live practically evil. It might be better if you go in the reception and listen to the class, because it's a bit distracting. Number seven, the devotee must therefore be very careful to uproot the different weeds in the very beginning. Only then will the healthy growth of the main creeper not be stunted. Number eight, and by so doing, the devotee is able to relish the fruit of love of God and thus live practically with Lord Krishna, even in this life, and be able to see the Lord in every step. The highest perfection of life is to enjoy life constantly in the association of the Lord. And one can relish this, and one who can relish this does not aspire after any temporary enjoyment of the material world via other media. Hare Krishna. Ashram Purple. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shlakaya Chakshush Unmiritam Jina Tasmi Shri Guruve Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapatam Yenabhutare Swayam Upagadamayam Dadati Svapantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Shimati Shri Ram Shimati Ramani Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Shimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Tiramini Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pujarini Nivishesha Shunivadi Prashita Desitarini Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare Nasta Preshu Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Sloki Bhakti Bhavati Nashtiki Hare Krishna. So we're continuing on the verses about the yogi who's meditating on the Paramatma feature of the Lord. The purpose of yoga is a cessation of all material activities, which means that we don't engage in any material activities for our own sense enjoyment, only for the enjoyment of the Supreme Lord. And which means we need to become fully under or in control of our senses. So this is the purpose of yoga, and this is the this is what the yogi is doing here in the verse, is bringing all his senses under control. The senses are called the five knowledge acquiring senses: the sense of sight, the sense of smell, taste, sense of hearing, the sense of touch. And the senses are also connected to the material elements, the five elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether, the sky. So it said that the sense of smell is connected to earth, and the sense of taste is connected to water. This is why our tongues are wet. The sense of earth, water, fire is connected to the eyes. The sun is fire, and when the sun arises, we can see. Without the sun, we can't see. Fire, air. The sense of touch is connected to air. And ether. The sense of hearing is connected to ether. The sound travels through ether. So we can see here the yogi. Everything is connected to Krishna. This is all Krishna's energy. And the yogi is coming to this understanding that this is all Krishna's energy. Let me close the senses. He's closing the senses. He's merging the five gross senses in a mode of ignorance. And explains he's merging the subtle senses, the mind, intelligence, and ego in the mode of passion. And the mind is always in the mode of goodness. So he's bringing these senses under control. And in this way, he's elevating his consciousness to a higher level. And it explains, as we've heard in the previous verses, how the yogi travels through higher and higher through the universe, through the different planets. But he's very careful at the same time that he's not distracted by allurements of material enjoyment. Because on our journey to the spiritual world, our journey on the path of Bhakti Yoga, we're going to be attracted. Maya is going to be giving us so many allurements. So the yogi here is traveling, he's passing all the higher planets, Satyaloka, the topmost planet in the universe. And then finally, he goes through the different layers. Different layers. What is layer? Earth. Who knows layers? What's the layers? Earth, water, air. Earth, water, fire. So it said earth is, I mean, I read somewhere that the layer of earth is, I know in the previous verse it says so much, but I've read it's 40 billion miles thick. Just the earth layer, then the fire. The water layer comes next and it's 10 times thicker. So earth, water, fire, earth, water, fire, air, ether, five elements. And then the sixth element is total material energy. Does anyone know what the sixth one is? The seventh one. Yes, the false ego. So the false ego is the thickest layer in the universe. So when a devotee says, you've got a false ego, Prabhu, it has a completely different meaning to when a non-devotee says it. So the yogi here is passing, is penetrating through all the different layers, all these different layers. So we can just imagine, I mean, the Bhagavatam describes all this in detail for us to come to a realization that how difficult it is to do this, you know, mechanically. It's impossible. Actually, in this age, it's impossible. So it gives us a little understanding how impossible it is. And then finally, he breaks through all these material layers and he enters the spiritual sky, the Brahmajyoti. And even there, he has to be very careful. He's not allured by the being merged into the impersonal Brahman, because that's the last. That's the last thing Maya throws at us, is impersonalism. Because it said that, actually Prabhupada, I was reading something recently, Prabhupada compares the Brahmajyoti as Krishna's back garden. And the planets are like Krishna's house. You will never let someone in your house you don't trust. Right? Wouldn't let a second-hand car salesman in your house, would you? They'll wait in the garden. So the in-person is, they can't be trusted. So they stay in Krishna's garden, in the Brahmajyoti hovering somewhere, because they don't want relationships. So that's what they have. But it's described that the bliss that one attains in the Brahmajyoti is the highest thing, the highest bliss you attain anywhere in the universe, even higher than Satyaloka, where there's hardly any suffering, as is explained in previous verses. And the reason why they experience so much bliss is because the Brahmajyoti is connected, it's part of Krishna's, it's coming from Krishna's transcendental body. So in their own way, they're actually associating with Krishna. And this association with Krishna is bringing them this bliss. But it's said that if you multiply this bliss 100 trillion times, it doesn't even equal one drop of an atom of transcendental bliss a devotee experiences engaging in devotional service. Not even a tiny bit. Therefore, there's a verse where Srila Raghunath Das Goswami prays. He says, with a blade of grass between my teeth, I pray that birth after birth, I become the dust at the lotus feet of Srila Rupa Goswami. So the materialists, the Gyanis, the materialists, the impersonalists, they're working so hard, life after life, to obtain their desired result. But the devotee, he's only interested in becoming a speck of dust at the lotus feet of another pure devotee, because that tiny speck of dust is giving, he knows it's going to give him the highest bliss in the universe, and it's going to take him to the topmost planet, Krishna Loka. Just that association with a devotee with that tiny little bit of dust. So Prabhupada says in the purport that this type of yoga is not possible in this age of Kali, because we don't have the intelligence, we don't have the training, we don't have the lifespan. But bhakti yoga is possible by Lord Chaitanya's mercy. And bhakti yoga has the same result as this yoga. So it's a different process, but the same result. In other words, the result is going back to Godhead, or attaining prema, ecstatic love for Krishna. So in the purport, Prabhupada says, it's very important that we understand the importance of bhakti yoga. So we think that we're independent. We have so much independence in this material world. Why do I want to practice bhakti yoga? Why do I want to serve God? You know, but actually, if you analyze the independence the living entity has, it's so minute. Prabhupada calls it, it's minute independence. It's in the bigger scheme of things, it's actually not even worth mentioning our independence. It's so minute. Give you an example. Like imagine if someone was born in a prison, right? And they're brought up in the prison. They don't know anything else. And we all know what prisons are like. Actually, in America, they lock the inmates up for 23 hours because prison in America is run by big corporations. And it's easier for them to just lock the prisoners up rather than having to deal with them. It's less money. So they lock them up for 23 hours, and 1 hour a day they let them out. And someone may be in there for life. Yeah. So imagine if you're born in a prison. So you get let out once a day. You go for a walk. If you're lucky, you can go outside. Some of them, they just have this covered area, an alleyway where they just walk up and down. And they can't even see the sky. And then maybe in a canteen, they get a choice between mashed potato and chips with their pie or something. So you think, wow, that's independence, right? So that's my independence, wow. So if we analyze our independence in this material world, it's kind of like that, you know? If you compare us, say, to a millionaire or a billionaire, they have more independence because they have more facility. If you compare them to a lower demigod, then their independence is insignificant. And you compare a higher demigod to a lower demigod, and it goes like that. They finally, those on Satyaloka, who have way more independence than anyone else in the universe, have nothing compared to the independence the liberated souls have in the spiritual world. Nothing. So if you bring it all back down to earth, it's us. And we're thinking, well, I have so much independence, you know. It's nothing. It's actually not independence. Because we're controlled by our mind and senses. Our mind and senses are dragging us everywhere. So where's the independence? Yeah? So here the yogis, so real independence means bringing your senses under control. And that's real independence. Sarva padi vinil muktam tat. So this is the way to control the senses in Kali Yuga, to engage your senses in the service of the master of senses, Rishikesha, Krishna. And if we do that, then we will experience a different type of independence. A proper independence, which is going to free us from the entrapment of having to chase or fulfill the desires of these senses all the time, right? The senses want to do this, the senses want to do that. Your eye wants. Now we got, it's funny, at the end of the purple problem says, other media. Right? Don't rely on any other media. I was thinking, yeah, these days we have social media, which is dragging our senses, the sense of, especially our sense of sight. We want to constantly be looking at stuff. So if we engage the senses in Krishna's service, and this is called Bhakti Yoga, simple. It's not difficult. So these senses are actually, the spirit soul actually has senses. The scientists think, no, the senses only develop with the mundane body. And this is impersonalism. Because what I should say, there's no variety in the spiritual aspect of life. Everything's just impersonal, you know. But no, Srimad Bhagavatam says the soul has senses. Those senses are spiritual senses. And at the moment, our spiritual senses are in a dormant state due to the association of the material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. As soon as we engage into ocean service, then we revive those dormant senses. They become revived and they become spiritualized. And with those spiritualized senses, we can understand spiritual knowledge. So the five senses are knowledge acquiring senses, but that knowledge acquired by the mundane senses is only going to be mundane knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is only acquired by purifying the spiritual senses. So in purple, Prabhupada says that we should read and hear Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita in the association of devotees. So because hearing Bhagavatam and getting spiritual knowledge is not academic. It's a completely spiritual process. Just like you give a book to someone on the street, yeah, and they read the book. If they're sincere, then Krishna will take them further, right? In the book it says, a sadhu sangha is the most important activity to start your spiritual life and also to get your spiritual life where you need to go. And therefore, Krishna will arrange a situation where that person will meet a devotee. And then the devotee will say, okay, read the Srimad Bhagavatam again. So you read, and in the Bhagavatam it says, Tat Vidhi Prani Pratena. Go and serve a spiritual master. Go and find a spiritual master, take initiation from him. So you take initiation from the spiritual master. Bhajana Kriya, he engages you in devotional service, he sows the seed of bhakti within your heart, the seed, the bhakti lata bij, it grows. And then he also says, go and read the Bhagavatam again. So you're reading the Bhagavatam. Yeah. So it's backwards and forwards. So spiritual knowledge is, it's a relationship between the book of Bhagavat, the person Bhagavat, and Krishna, the super soul. It's a relationship. It's not an academic thing you can get. Because only in the association of devotees will you be able to engage in devotional service. And only by engaging in devotional service will we purify our senses. And then with those purified senses, that jnana turns into vijnana, transcendental knowledge. And only through transcendental knowledge are we going to advance further in spiritual life. But Srila Prabhupada gives us a warning here that we have to be very careful right at the end of the purple that we don't commit offenses at the lotus feet of the devotees, especially the pure devotee, because this will stunt the natural growth of the bhakti lata bij. Yeah. So there, actually, Markandeya Rishi speaks about these offenses. There are six ways to offend a Vaishnava. One is to kill a Vaishnava. And we can all conclude that's quite offensive, isn't it? Number two is to criticize. Number three, bear malice towards. Number four, become angry with. Number five, fail to greet. Six, not to feel happy upon seeing a Vaishnava, especially when you haven't seen them for a long time. And then there's two, Sukadeva Goswami adds another two. So number seven is to hear criticism. And number eight is to not leave a place or kill the offender or give up one's life upon hearing criticism. So these are some of them are quite severe. Some of them are not so severe. Most of the offenses that we commit to devotees are within our own mind, subtle. I mean, it's very unlikely someone's going to kill another devotee or even be physical. There's the subtle ones. So in Lord Chaitanya's Leela, We all know that story of Haridas Thakur and Gopal Chakravarti. I'm going to speak about it again because it's quite, brings about, helps us understand the importance of different levels of fences, what happens. So all the devotees were discussing about the holy name. Some people were saying the holy name gives liberation. And then someone said, no, the holy name gives, it takes away one's sinful reactions. And then Haridas Thakur said, no, these two things are subsidiaries to the holy name. They're already there, but the main thing the holy name gives is static love for Krishna. Then he gives the example about the rising sun. When the sun rises, it gets rid of all the darkness of the planet, which is like a deep ocean. So similarly, by chanting just Nama Bas, which is the offenseless, just once, the shadow of pure chanting, the offenseless name, just once, one can get rid of all the sinful reactions. Just like when we go and Harinam, people chant, they're actually chanting in Nama Bas, because they're not committing offenses. They don't know what the holy name is. So how can they commit offense if you don't know? Secondly, they're not committing any Vaishnava aparad. So therefore, they advance very quickly. But the problem arises when we start committing offenses. And then our spiritual life is stunted slightly. So then Gopal Chakravarti, he was like a logician, a jnani, a Brahmin, very proud. Gyani, he was into discussing the Vedas and stuff like that. And he said, no, actually Gopal Chakravarti, as you explained, he was a very handsome man. He had very beautiful features and his nose was like a champak flower, and his fingers and his toes were like champak flower buds. It was very beautiful. And he said to her, he said, no, this is not true. He said, you're Haridas Thakur, you're just a sentimental devotee. And this is an exaggeration. It's not true. So then Haridas Thakur, he quoted another verse from the Padyavali, where he says, O Lord of the universe, now that I have seen your beautiful face, my transcendental bliss, has expanded like the ocean. And by being in that ocean of transcendental bliss, I've realized that material sense gratification and merging in the impersonal Brahman is just like water kept in the hoofprint of a calf. So the materialists, like I said earlier, they're working very hard. The jnanis, the materialists, birth after birth, to achieve what they want. So Gopal Chakravarti, he was saying, no, you have to take birth for millions of lifetimes. And even then, you have to know the scripture fully before you achieve perfection. So then Haridas Thakur quoted this verse from Padyavali, just walking over the hoof water contained in a hoof print of a calf. So it's like, imagine if you're going for a japa walk and it's been raining the day before, and there's a little bit of water in a hoofprint of a calf, and you step over it while chanting Hare Krishna. And that Hare Krishna once is pure, right? That's what Haridas Thakur was saying. It's the same as the jnanis and the yogis and impersonalists attaining their perfection after millions and millions of lifetimes of austerity. So this is how easy Lord Chaitanya has made it for us in this age of Kali. Yeah. So then Gopal Chakravarti said, no, this is wrong. If you're right, Haridas, then I'll cut my nose off. If I'm right, then I'll cut your nose off or something. Anyway, 3 days later he got leprosy and his nose melted and all his beautiful champak flower fingers and toes melted away. But he said that he did end up getting Lord Chaitanya's mercy again. So it is a good ending for Gopal Chakravarti. And there's another story. Rupa Kaviraj. He offended another devotee called Krishna Priya. And Rupa Kaviraj was a very advanced devotee. He was so advanced he was experiencing mellows of love. Krishna Priya, she was also very advanced. She was worshipping Lord Chaitanya's Srila. One day, Rupa Kaviraj was giving class and Krishna Priya was chanting. And he said, "Why are you chanting in class?" She said, I can't help it because my tongue is constantly vibrating the holy name. I can't help it." And he got angry. And it's explained that anger, the fire of that anger, destroyed his body and also his bhakti lata bij completely. Soon after that, he started criticizing his spiritual master. He left the association of devotees and he ended up getting leprosy as well, I think. Yeah. Leprosy. And then he died and he became a ghost haunting those that offended Vaishnavas. So these stories, we can see, we may think, well, actually, those offenses were not so serious. You know, Rupa Kaviraj just chastising someone in class, or even Gopa Chakravarti, you know, we may think, well, it's not so serious, but the result, we can see the result is very serious. It said that if someone offends a pure devotee, a Vaishnava, then all his material life is finished and his spiritual life is finished. The bhakti lata bij dries up and it dwindles. Yeah. So, the point is, we sometimes, we think, oh, there's no pure devotees. Because Prabhupada here, it says, if you offend a pure devotee, at the end, pure devotee. So Maya is very clever. She makes us think there's no pure devotees in ISKCON. I've even heard devotees say that. There's no pure devotees in ISKCON. Everyone's Krishna. Prabhupada was the only pure devotee. So this is actually Maya's trick, tricking that person so they leave the association of devotees. And when you leave the association of devotees, what happens? The living entity is by nature a social creature. You have to associate with someone. So then they end up associating with non-devotees. And when we associate with non-devotees, everything's finished. Totally. So this is a trick of Maya. There are so many different levels of devotees. Krishna, Madhyam, Uttama. It's not just so black and white. Who's pure and who isn't. Prabhupada sometimes said that all my disciples are pure devotees. In one instance, he also said they're all Kanishthas. But we have to be careful. We always judge externally. You know, if someone's a sannyasi or if they're a guru, we give them respect. But we just see a simple devotee with no position, just a simple devotee. We may think, we may not have given so much respect. Maybe Rupa Kaviraj here chastised Krishna Priya because she was a woman. Maybe he's thinking all women ain't that advanced. But he was wrong. She was more advanced than he was. And therefore, the result was catastrophic for him. So, it's explained, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta explains, it's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada writes in the purple chapter 19, Madhya Leela chapter 19, text 160. It's in the purple where Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, Prabhupada quotes Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, where Bhaktisiddhanta states that if through all our hearing and chanting, we do not try to overcome our offenses, then that hearing and chanting will just develop the desire for material sense enjoyment within the heart. And it's interesting that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, if you do not try. He doesn't say, if you do not chant purely, then you're going to get meal two or sense of gratification. No, he says simply if you do not try, because the holy name of the Lord is very compassionate and is more merciful than even Krishna. So all he's required, all Krishna wants through the holy name is us a little bit of sincerity. So if we try to overcome the fences, then Krishna will help us. Otherwise those fences, they just grow another bead. It's called the Anya Bilas bead. For that verse, Anya Bilas Yathasudhin Gyana Kumadi Yanavritam. And Anya Bilas in that verse means the desire for sense gratification. And Sunyam means free form. So the Anya Bilas bead is the bead of sense gratification. And it grows alongside the Bhakti Lata bead, which is the healthy bead. And if we do not, we try to weed out, as Prabhupada says in the purple, try to weed out those offenses, then the Anya Bilas bead, it suffocates the Bhakti Lata bead. And we may think that we're advancing very nicely. But this is also another trick of Maya. We may just be watering the weeds. We may just be watering the Anya Bilas bead. And so this Anya Bilas bead or the weeds, they come up in different ways. And one is the way a devotee behaves. Diplomatic or crooked behavior is a sign of someone who's maybe watering the wrong bead. Because crookedness is not a quality of a devotee. Quality of a devotee is straightforwardness. It says that a devotee is so straightforward that he could even reveal his mind to his enemy. Whereas non-devotees, you just don't know what's going on in the mind, you know, like politicians. We're not going to lock you down. We are going to lock you down. We're not going to mandate the jab. We are going to mandate the jab. Whatever they say, the opposite, you know the opposite is going to happen, right? We're not going to bring out vaccine passports. We are going to bring out vaccine passports. So this is the crookedness of a non-devotee. You can never understand what's really on their mind. So if you're crooked, then you know maybe you're watering the wrong bead. And we need to weed out these beeges. Making a business from chanting. Someone takes out devotional service and it's just a business. They're just getting something. Prabhupada says one must serve Krishna without any emolument. He says that at the beginning of the purple. Emolument. If you look up emolument in a Oxford dictionary, it says salary. Anyway, in old times, salary meant you're getting something in return for your devotional service. That's another weed that we need to root out. Only pure devotional service, that's what Srila Prabhupada came to give us. Right? Some people say, pure devotional service, if they say there's no pure devotees in ISKCON, yeah. But in one sense, by saying that, they're criticizing Prabhupada, because the Ritviks say there's no pure devotees in ISKCON. Yeah. So therefore, what Prabhupada gave us doesn't work, because Prabhupada gave us pure devotional service. And after 50 years plus of ISKCON, if there's not one single pure devotee, then Prabhupada was wrong. And therefore they're offending Prabhupada by saying that. So anyway, that's one thing. So we need to get rid of these bijis. And then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, further in that purple in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhyalila, chapter 19, text 60. Actually, this is where I get most of this information from text 50 to 64. It's there. We have to weed them out. Sometimes we have to just stop and just be a little introspective. If I'm feeling uninspired in my spiritual life and things are not going very well, we have to just stop and just think, just analyze our life and our spiritual life. Maybe I'm being critical. And 99% of the time it stems back to chanting Hare Krishna. Our rounds are not very good. Chanting's not very good. Yeah. But that may also be fueled by critical mentality towards devotees. So we need to be analytical and try to see what's going on in my spiritual life. What can I do? Weed out. Get rid of those weeds. And then an expert gardener, he builds a wall, a fence around his garden so mad elephants don't trample it. In England, we don't have mad elephants. We have mad politicians. Actually, in America, it's against the law in America to grow vegetables in your front garden. One guy was growing vegetables in front garden and the council came in and said, you can't do this. He said, oh, you can't stop me. So they gave him thousands of pounds fine, and finally they came and they destroyed his garden. You can have a lawn, but you can't grow vegetables. That's the law in certain states in America. So we have mad politicians destroying the garden, not mad elephants. So the best way, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta says, to protect, for a neophyte devotee and any devotee, to protect your bees is to surround yourself with pure devotees. It says that in that verse, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, verse 60, I think it is, Adilila chapter 19. Surround yourself with pure devotees. So as long as Maya doesn't make us think, no one's a pure devotee. Because when we're in the association of devotees, I know when I'm in association with my spiritual master, all of a sudden, the kind of problems that we think we have, they go away. They're dissipated. So that's the nature of associating with a spiritually advanced personality. Many times the devotees would say when they would go to Prabhupada, with certain problems. And as soon as they were in association with Prabhupada, Prabhupada said, yes. What can I do? And then Prabhupada, is everything okay? Yes, everything's okay, Prabhupada. Because problems are usually insignificant. And another thing in association of pure devotees, or advanced devotees, is that our inebrieties become polarized through their spiritual practice. Because they're emanating this spiritual potency from their heart. From their heart, it's going into the heart of the disciple. And it polarizes all your deficiencies. And then you realize where you're at and what you need to do to advance. We've gone well over time. So anyway, just to sum up the class, so it's important we weed out these weeds at the very beginning of our spiritual life. First of all, recognize them. Diplomatic behavior, duplicitousness, feeling bad thoughts towards devotees. These are weeds. Weed them out. And then build a healthy fence around your weeds by surrounding yourself in association of pure devotees. And in this way, your bhakti-lata bees will penetrate all the different layers, false ego, water, earth, water, fire, go through the outer stratum of the universe into the spiritual sky and then obtain shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna. So we should always think good of other devotees and wish other devotees well. But we should always wish that other devotees advance nicely in spiritual life. Because if everyone advances nicely, then the Krishna conscious movement will spread nicely. And when the Krishna conscious movement spreads nicely, then the whole world's going to become happier and more peaceful. And that's what we need, especially at the moment. And it also gets rid of the envy from your own heart when you wish well upon other devotees. Hare Krishna. I'm going to stop here. Any questions? It's a bit late. Or comments?
Thank you very much, Prabhu, for the nice class. I think you kind of answered it, but I just wanted to ask quickly again. In the Prabhupada, it's mentioned the devotee must therefore be very careful to uproot the different weeds in the very beginning. Only then will the healthy growth of the main creeper not be stunned. So how does one actually do that to uproot the weeds? Maybe you can even give like a practical example, because as you mentioned, some of those weeds are actually also happening in the mind.
Sure, yeah.
And so it's really difficult to...
Yeah. So first of all, we have to recognize those weeds, or recognize that we have a problem. Because if you don't recognize you've got a problem, then you're not going to be infused or inspired to want to deal with it. Yeah. So we recognize like I said earlier, we need to sometimes stop and be a bit introspective. Or sometimes maybe other devotees can tell us what's happening to us. Then we can listen to them. So how do you weed them out? So first of all, recognizing you've got that problem and then working on you. Trying to make a conscious effort to overcome it. If you're critical towards devotees in your mind, maybe you have to serve devotees to overcome that critical mentality. So that serving devotees is weeding out that critical mentality. And then you weed it out. Then you have to protect the weed. The most important thing in our spiritual life is Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. And most of the time, we have problems 99.9% of the time because that is not done, or it's not done properly. You know, the 10 offenses against chanting the holy name of the Lord. We need to overcome those offenses. So Bhaktisiddhanta says, like I mentioned earlier, that we have to try to overcome those offenses. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Govinda Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the nice class. I'm going to give a different... There's one thing you said, and I have a different angle on it, and here's what it is. Now, you give the example, well, if you say there are no pure devotees in this one, that means you're basically saying Prabhupada's process doesn't work or whatever. So it's kind of like a criticism of Prabhupada if you were to say that. But I have a different way of looking at it, because if you look at our Sampradaya, there's so many branches, and they're pure, and some of the branches end. So when a pure branch ends, it means... A pure devotee has not produced any followers, but it doesn't mean that devotee himself isn't pure. And also we have the example, there's a purport where Prabhupada says, if you're not sincere in your intention, then even if you have the association of Lord Chaitanya, you will fall down. It's to do with the Kala Krishna pastime. So it seems to me that we can't sort of say, well, if this person didn't produce pure followers, that means there's something wrong with them, because it's just a matter of free will whether one chooses to avail themselves of Prabhupada's teachings. Yeah. That's just an angle.
That's a good point.
But I like the point is like who's to say there are pure devotees in this world? It's just kind of crazy kind of statement, as if you've got some omniscience to say such a thing. So I agree with that part.
Yeah, no, that's a good point what you brought up. Yeah, you know, just because Prabhupada said even if I make one pure devotee, then everything I've done is a success. Prabhupada was just saying one. Yeah, it's a fact. Just because there's no pure devotees doesn't mean the acharya is not presenting it fully. Yes, Parojan Prabhu.
Thank you for this class. I just remember one thing that Mother Kalangana said, and also that Magomaraj was saying, that what influences is Mother Kalangana said that we have to be grateful or grateful. So being grateful means is seeing the good, actually. And that somehow whatever is happening to me is positive. That somehow I'm being helped by Krishna in some way. But when we feel that we've got that somebody else is the problem. Then she said that actually, eventually, those person leave because they're not grateful. They can't see the good in what is happening to them. Mm. So we and they leave. They'll go. This is not good enough for me. They're not answering what I do. So the one thing is to be great, see everything as somehow is Krishna's behind it. That Krishna's, you know, whatever behavior people do to us, Trinadapi Suni Chena Tarariva Sajnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtana Shada is the full answer. That it says that actually we shouldn't be looking anything for ourselves. That actually that we give and see the good in everything that's happening. Because that's what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. For one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, I'm never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. So the bottom line is saying that actually Krishna is acting in so many ways that appear to be terrible to us. But actually, we should see that actually that there's good in this. And we have to, like you say, introspect.
Be introspective.
Yeah.
Be a little humble. Yeah. Humility is one of the most important qualities. It's the crown jewel of a Vaishnava qualities. And from humility, everything else comes. Yeah, you're right. It's important. Okay. Hare Krishna. Gaurantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai Gaura Premanand.